Salam be upon the ones who sacrificed their lives at Karbala. Salam be upon the ones.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd, a'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Habiballah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Habiballah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabi Allah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabi Allah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Nurallah.
Wa ala alika wa sahabika ya Nurallah.
MashaAllah. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, welcome to the silsila, the blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of Ahl Bayt. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, please make a habit of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, we have a lot of time, and we've said it so many times, and I'm going to continue to say it until we all act upon it, that we have a lot of time where we're wasting time. You know, we're waiting for things to happen, and that time gets wasted. So don't waste that time. Use that time in sending Durood-e Pak upon the best of creation. And then, inshallah, azawajal, you know, maybe that one extra Durood-e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the day of
Jil. Subhanallah.
But Islam brothers and viewers of Madinah Channel, the blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of the Ahl Bayt. Today, you remember on the second night, we talked about the blessings of Ahl Bayt. And there was a hadith, a waqiyah there, in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called his daughter, he called his blessed daughter, he called his blessed son, his blessed son-in-law, Sayyidina Hazrat Ali, radiallahu anhu, he called his blessed grandsons as well. And he put a shawl upon them, and he did a dua for them. And they are known as the Panchtan Pak, the five Pak members of the family of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some people say that they are the Ahl Bayt, and some people say that the Ahl Bayt are the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the consensus of the ulama is that all of these people are the Ahl Bayt. And today we're going to talk about one specific member of the Ahl Bayt, and that is the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The one and only Sayyidina Imam Hassan. If you can basically introduce the topic regarding Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu, tell us a little bit about him, and then we'll take it from there, inshaAllah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the eldest grandson of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Most of the time people hear, especially in the month of Muharram, we hear a lot about Sayyidina Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But alhamdulillah, the majlis of Madani Channel, you know, we have to talk about the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu as well. And he was 1 year older than Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And where you find, especially in their childhood, because there was only 1 year gap.
Yes.
If you look at their childhood, majority of the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, when they're relating to Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they're also relating to Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
It's because they're like small kids. I mean, it's like in a house, if you've got children that are of similar age, they will play to each other, they will be with each other, and they will go with each other. So if one's with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the other one will be as well.
And alhamdulillah, both of them, which the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that these are the princes of paradise.
Subhanallah.
Both of them. And their mother, Hazrat Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, is the princess of paradise. Now, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there is a very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. He says that whoever loves Hassan and Hussein has loved me, and those who harm these two have harmed me as well.
Allah.
And relating to the Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if you look at his seerah, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was a very pious, very God-fearing person. He would give a lot of money in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And his taqwa and his generosity is that the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he's in one of the questions, he says that, as for Hassan, he has my generosity and bravery. So Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his generosity and bravery, it relates to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself. And Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after Hazrat Sayyidina, Hazrat Ali karamallahu ta'ala wajhahul kareem, he was martyred. Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu became the Khalifa, and the ulama, the Ahl al-Sunnah, when we say Khulafai Rashideen, he also includes Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu as the fifth Imam when he did Khilafat for at least 6 months. So he is also part of the Khulafai Rashideen. So whenever we talk about Khulafai Rashideen, it's not only the four Imams, but also Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And according to the Ahl al-Sunnah, the 12 Imams, you know, which are Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the first Imam.
Gigi.
The second of them Imam is Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
It is said there's a hadith in which Sayyidina Imam Hassan was similar to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu stated that Hassan, Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, resembles the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the chest to the head. And Hussain radiallahu anhu resembles the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam below the chest. So they had that very close resemblance. And you know, you said that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he loved these grandchildren. You know, they were everything to him. And there's many waqiyas of where Imam Hassan or Imam Hussain radiallahu anhu would actually climb upon the blessed shoulders of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, there's a lot of madri pools in that. There was quite a few instances. There's one here, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu narrates that he would see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be prostrating while Imam Hassan would sit on the blessed neck of or the back of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not push Imam Hassan off, moreover he would wait until Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu would descend. In the same way, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be bound in ruku, even then he would not push Imam Hassan off, but moreover he would allow Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu to descend when Imam Hassan wished. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair says that he also noticed that the Messenger of sallallahu alaihi wasallam's legs would be spread out in such a manner whilst in ruku that Imam Hassan would pass through his blessed legs.
Subhanallah.
Now in that hadith, it's quite a beautiful madri pools in there that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in the court of Allah azza wa jalla. He's doing his namaz, and there are many hadiths in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us about the importance of our salah. And you know what state of mind we should be in our salah, and you know we should imagine that we're in the court of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we're speaking to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And in that moment, you know, he's got his blessed grandsons climbing over him to the extent that the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would open up his body so such that they could actually
crawl through.
Yeah. And the beautiful madani pool about that is that not once did you see the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam admonish them children, tell off them children. Yeah. But nowadays, you know, when we're in our house, yeah, and we're reading our salah, and a child comes in the room, forget if the child comes in front of us, even if he just makes a noise, or, you know, whatever, you know what happens to them poor children, that, you know, they come into the room where you come in the room, you disturb my salah, and ma'ramnal namazni parandindo, the yeah, the word. And this again is a madani pool that is not the tarbiyat of the children that we should be looking at. You know, them children should be given love, and, you know, it's same in our own households. If a child comes and he falls asleep on the janamaz in front of you, then it's okay, so what? If a child comes into you and he disturbs your namaz, yeah, he's not doing it on purpose, but if you push that child away, if you scare that child away, then, you know, he's never going to come close to that janamaz again. You know, you need to get the child at a young age to fall in love with the prayer mat. You need to get the child at a young age to copy you, you know, even if he copies you and ends up, you know, rolling on his stomach, so be it. Yeah, but he needs to have that affection. And unfortunately, we see that doesn't happen. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clearly showing us, the best of creation is clearly showing us that when the blessed grandchildren were there, he wouldn't stop them, he wouldn't push them to one side.
You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he physically departed from this world, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was about 7 or 8 years old. But, you know, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, like I said about his piety and his taqwa and his generosity, someone once asked him about piety. What is piety? What is taqwa? And Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied that yearning for virtue and not longing for this world, that is what you call taqwa. And that was the direct tarbiyat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his father and his, because Hazrat Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha departed 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world. So his mother tarbiyat was with his father, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And subhanAllah, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the door of the city of knowledge. And you can imagine how much knowledge he would have passed on to his children as well. Another question was asked that, what is generosity? You know, when you give money, what is generosity? And Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied that donation before request and feeding people during drought. And he says that true generosity is when people don't ask you for it, but you give them. That is true generosity. Now today we might be thinking that I give a lot of money, you know, I give a lot of money to poor people, I give a lot of money to the masajids. But, you know, that is generosity, but true generosity is when you give someone without him asking. There's a very beautiful waqia that comes to mind about Buzurg Rahmatullahi Ta'ala Ali. Once his friend came to him and he says that, I need to borrow some money. You know, I'm really struggling, please can you give me some money to borrow? And that Buzurg, he started to cry. You know, the one who was asking money from, he started to cry. And he goes, look, I'm sorry, if you don't have them, you know, I'll go back, I'm sorry I asked you. And he goes, no, why I am crying is why did he have to take you to come here for me to realize that you were in need? I should have known better as a friend that you are in need. And I'm crying because I realized that you were in need. And that is what true generosity is. Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, people give a lot of money in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. But that's majority of the time is when someone asks us for money. Now, our friends, a true friend, Hazrat Ali Karamallahu Ta'ala Wajahul Kareem, he mentions about one of the signs of a true friend. He says that a true friend is he, when you say something to him, you know, you shout at him or you push him, you hit him, he doesn't answer you back. That is the sign of a true friend. And then a true friend is, the other person, he says that a true friend is he, that your friend is in need and you should be aware of him all the time, what his needs are. That is what a true friend is today. Do we see that in our community? We see our friend, you know, Tiga, as long as he's got money, as long as he can do me all these favors, he's my friend. After that, yeah, don't you have a car anymore? Tiga, it's all right, I'll get someone else. So, you know, today we need to understand what friendship is.
Not only that, Hafsab, you know, you mentioned the generosity and you mentioned the waqia there where somebody was in need and he had to come and ask for it. You know, if we all, my dear Islam brothers and viewers on the channel, if we all ponder as well, especially those people that are in the UK that are watching now, you know, we all have family back home, some of us in the city, some of them in the villages, and most of them, in many, many cases, they're not as well off as we are. Have we ever pondered and thought to ourselves, you know, do our family, how are they managing back home? Mm-hmm. Are they struggling? Are they okay? And do we ever help them in any way? Or do we wait for them to embarrass themselves to a certain extent? You've got to imagine, my dear Islam, it's not easy to make a phone call and say, you know, look, I'm ringing you because I'm struggling for money. Yeah, Hafsab, I could do with some money. Can you please send me?
Yeah.
Why do we wait for that instance to happen? Do we not open our eyes? We go to Pakistan, you know, so many times. We see our families over there. We go around to the houses. We have the dawah to them. Do we not open our eyes and look around and see the situation of our families over there and then think to ourselves, you know what? You know,
Kharabi, we'll be
my
giving,
family needs help.
We might have, you know, we might give money, you know, to other charities and organizations, which we should do. But let's look at our own immediate family.
Immediate family, this
you know,
is
because,
saying, yes.
As they say, charity starts from home. Now, there might be so many people in our own family that we know of, but, you know, we are giving money to charity, but these guys are struggling.
Yeah.
Now, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was born in the month of Ramadan, the 15th of Ramadan, in the 3rd Hijri. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Madinah Sharif, and it says that his name was kept by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and his titles are many. He is also called Al Hasan Al Mujtaba as well. Mujtaba means the chosen one. So that is why he's famously known as Hasan Al Mujtaba. Another name that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he also gave him was Shabbar. So we hear these two names, and Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his taqwa, you know, we've heard about the meaning of taqwa. Now it says that one day, a female slave brought a beautiful flower, and she gave to Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was so happy that he freed that slave girl. And he says that one of the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu was present, he says that, Ya Sayyidi, you've set her free for such a simple reason. Why? Because she gave you a flower and you freed her. And Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, by Allah, I have read in the Quran that Allah Almighty, he says, that when you are greeted with a salute, greet with a better one than it. Or return it she had expressed her feelings and it needed to be responded in much better way, so I have freed her. You know what? If she greeted her, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, by giving her a very beautiful fragrant flower, in return, he freed her because that was better than the flower itself.
Allah
now that was his taqwa, that was his fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, if you look at Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu's life, you know, from a childhood, Allah Ta'ala gave him, mashallah Azza wa Jal, because he was to be, as you say, that the father of all the Sayyids, because, you know, the Nasl started from Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. His intellect was, mashallah Azza wa Jal, just like his father, very clever person. And he says that one of the rulers of Roman Empire, they asked Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu a question. And he says that, you know, there's a very amazing question. It says that, which are the creations which were born without a mother and father, or male and female? Now, someone like us, you know, will be gobsmacked. But his knowledge, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, you know, he was born without mother and father. Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was born without a mother and father because she wasn't born, she was created. The lamb which was sent in place of Ismail alayhi salam, because that came from paradise. The camel of Hazrat Saleh alayhi salatu was salam. And the serpent of Musa alayhi salatu was salam.
Allah.
Yeah. Iblis, because he wasn't born. And then also the crow that taught the burial of Habil to Qabil. Now these were the seven creatures that were born without a mother and father.
Allah.
Now you imagine how, where did he get that knowledge? And this is what we call ilm al-dunni. And as the ulama, they say, because knowledge is handed out from their home anyway. Because Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is the door of the city of knowledge, and his grandfather is the city of knowledge.
Subhanallah.
So subhanallah, obviously you will have the grandsons and the family full of knowledge as well.
You mentioned the fact that when Sayyidina Imam Hassan was young, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a curtain between this world and the next. And he said that he was only approximately 7 years of age.
Gee.
So before I read what I'm going to tell you next, imagine, look at your seven-year-old child and tell me what Islamic knowledge your seven-year-old child has. It is narrated that Imam Hassan, radiallahu anhu, at that age, he learned, and through him had been transmitted 13 hadiths of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the books of hadith, there are 13 hadiths that have been narrated through Imam Hassan, and obviously he learned them at that age. And again, if we look at our children, you know, we keep on coming back to our children as an example. What knowledge do our children have at that age? And what knowledge do our children have at, you know, 10 years plus that age, unfortunately, you know, this is the state that we're in. But, you know, what are we trying to achieve here with the knowledge that we give to our children? We need to look at what achievements we are making with our children and what knowledge we are giving them and what knowledge we should be giving them. And there, you know, that's just, it gives you an example of into the insight of the blessed family of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the knowledge that these young princesses have.
I was going to say about the characteristics of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. You know, you told us that he resembles, was it the lower part of the body of the
Imam
Prophet
Hassan was the upper part.
The upper part of the body.
And, from the chest to the head.
Yes, subhanallah. And he says that Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his description, he says that he had a white, reddish face, he had black eyes, smooth cheeks, thick beard. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu had a thick beard as well. And curly, plentiful hair. His neck was as white as a jug of silver. His body was beautiful. He had large shoulders and big fleshy bones. He was of medium height, neither long nor short. He was handsome and the best of all people in face.
SubhanAllah.
And that's the description the ulama, they mention about Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And his worship, subhanallah. You know, it's just talking about the worship of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Zainul Abidin radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Imam Zainul Abidin, he was his nephew, Patija, yani Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When you say nephew, you think yourself, Banja hai, Patija hai. But he was his Patija, Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu's son. Now, his title, you know what he was? Hazrat Zainul Abidin radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his real name was Imam Ali Awsat. That was his real name. Yani Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu kept all his three sons' name after his father. So one was Ali Akbar, the big Ali, Ali Awsat, the medium Ali, and Ali Asghar, the small Ali.
You know,
and Hazrat Ali Awsat, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was given the title Imamu Zainul Abideen, yani the beauty of the worshippers. Now, just imagine, if that was, you know, his son, we can say, then what can you talk about the father and the uncle themselves? And he says that Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu performed Hajj on foot, yani he went walking 25 times.
Allahu Akbar.
And whenever you would mention the word death, he would, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, would cry, and he would cry to such an extent that he would just lose, you know, consciousness, that he would just fall to the ground. And then when he would come round again, he would come back into that same state again, that, you know, when people used to read the Quran, whenever there any verses of the Quran were mentioned in which death or the fire of hell was mentioned, he would go back into that state again.
You know, if you, you've been, alhamdulillah, so blessed more than me by going on the blessed sacred journey to Harman Sharif. And for all our viewers that are out there, who are fortunate to go, and I pray to Allah that every Ashiqi Rasul has the opportunity to go and visit the Harman Sharif and present themselves in the court of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when you do go there, when you're traveling between Medina Park and Makkah Sharif, and you look at the terrain, you know, it's not like a nice, smooth,
no,
easy, you know, grassy fields terrain, is it? It's a rough, harsh terrain, you know, to cross, to walk on that, be it on a camel, be it on foot, be it whatever.
Very, very difficult.
You know?
And then also you come to a stage where there's only sand. And majority of the time, you know, alhamdulillah, whenever you go towards Madinatul Munawwara, majority of the time you go and it's a sandstorm.
Yeah.
You know, there's so much sand flying about on the roads as well. And I just imagine when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making that journey, yeah, and the Sahaba ikram, it would have been very, very difficult.
When we read it in the books, about the, you know, he went from Makkah to Medina, he went from Medina to Makkah, we just think, oh, it's like a local bus ride, isn't it? But it's a lot more than that. It's a serious journey. And, you know, if we'd have made that journey, we'd think it'd be like, you know, once in a lifetime journey. But this, you know, to go on the Hajj, how many times did Imam Hassan, did you say 25
times? 25 times on foot.
Allahu Akbar.
And he from Medina, he went to Makkah on foot. On foot. Yes.
Allahu Akbar.
25
Allahu
times.
Akbar.
And then, you know, just imagine, even now people travel on buses. It takes about 6 hours on a bus, and if you take a private taxi, it might take you an hour earlier.
Yeah.
But still, 5 hours later, when people get to the destination, they say, oh, Mari, yeah, you know, we're really, really tired. We need some rest. We need to go to the hotel, we'll have a few hours sleep before we do anything else.
Yeah.
Now, and then, they're working on trains.
Yeah.
You know, so hopefully, inshallah, in the very near future, you know, we'll be traveling in trains. Within 1.5 hours, you'll get to Medina. But I still guarantee you, safari hota hai. You know, you are still going to get tired, and there's still going to be problems.
I mean, I don't know if you've read, Sadda, how many days a journey would take, you know, on foot or by camel between Makkah and Medina. But, you know, it's not a short journey. And so, you know, then, you know, like you said, when we go, we fly by here, from here, we go to Jeddah Sharif, and from Jeddah Sharif, we get a coach or a bus or whatever. And then when we get to Makkah Sharif or Medina Park, the first thing we do is hit the sack in the hotel. We want, you know, a good 12 hours sleep before we start doing anything. And we are shattered. But imagine if you had to do that journey on foot. Imagine if you had to make that journey. And this is the kind of the jazba that these people had, the pious people of the past had, that they make this journey. You know, for us, to be honest, nowadays, it is quite easy. And yet you still see how people make this journey, and they do complain about the hardships.
You know,
even now, people complain how hard the Hajj is. Oh, yeah, I couldn't get a chicken burger whilst I was in Muzdalifa, you know. And
people are in 5-star hotels, we still complain. You know, it's in our nature. The more easier we're getting, the more complaints. You know, I haven't heard about, you know, the awliya ikram and even the normal Muslims before us. You know, they used to go for Hajj, and they used to come back after months and months, but never any of them complained. And plus, they went through such a hard time. Itni takleefein, itni musibatein. Yeah, but still when they came back, you know, they said that we've come from a journey of a lifetime. Now you fly there, you come back. I think the more easier it's become, the more soft, you know, we've become.
I think as well, Hafsa, what's happened is I remember that when I was fortunate to go, and I saw the difference between the camp of people that had come from Pakistan and Hindustan, yeah, and our camp, yeah. Now the people that were in that camp, they made extra effort. Yeah, if they found out that to go there was a sunnah, or to go and visit this, the other, they would go out of the way to do it. We'll see you next time. Yeah. And so they had this mentality that, oh, we're coming back again, we'll see you again. But these people, because they knew it was a once-in-a-lifetime journey, yeah, and you didn't see that many of them people, you know, from the so-called poorer countries who spent their time in shopping malls or in restaurants and this place. I remember I came out to the hotel that I had, and it was very, very close to the Haram Sharif. And I came out, and there was a person sitting there on a piece of cardboard. And as I went past him, I gave him salam, and he gave me salam. And then as I took a few steps further, I thought to him, something in my heart that, you know what, maybe that person needs some money, right? And he gave me salam. And you know, I know this is wrong. Maybe he's giving me salam because he needs some money, but obviously he's too embarrassed to ask. So what I should do is I should give him something. So I went back, and I put some money in my hand, and I grabbed a hold of his hand to give him salam. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And he said, what's that? You care. And I thought, oh, what have I done here, yeah? And he said, Wapaslu. And I took it back. And he said, sit down. Yes, I sat down. And he said, you can't be having it. And I said, well, Azwar, I just thought that maybe you needed it. He said, no, I don't need it. And then I saw he had the putty on his hand. I think it was a red color. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, you've got this on your arm, you know, so you must have accommodation, you know. Because then I realized that he was a haji. He wasn't just somebody that was there. So I said, you must have accommodation. Why? The last couple of days I've been seeing you, you've been sitting on this piece of cardboard. Whenever I come, you're sitting here. And he said to me that my hotel is quite a distance from here, right? He said, I've not come to stay in the hotel, right? I've not come for shopping. I've not come to spend time in food places. He said, if you want to find me, you'll find me in three places. I said, right. He said, in the Haram Park, here, or there's a sandwich shop over there. I'll go and get my food from there. 18 jagat, these are the only three places you'll find me. And he used to sleep there, or he used to try and sleep as close to the masjid as possible, and every day he'd spend his time in the masjid. So I was quite,
did you ask him to make dua for your iman?
Well, you know what actually happened was, he said to me, he said, see, you need to be punished. And I thought, what am I going to do? What's going to happen now? And he said, sit here, right? And don't move from this place until you recite 112 durud-e paak and give it to me. And that was the sazah he put on me. And I asked him to do dua for me. It made you think that, you know, we're in hotels and, you know, every 5 minutes we're having a shower because it's too hot. And then we're going down to the buffet bar to get some more food to eat. And we're going over to the burger places. But these people realize the true maqsad, the true meaning of making this journey. And they benefit from this journey as well. Coming back to the topic, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, we're talking about the blessings of Sahaba and the blessings of Ahlul Bayt.
In one of the Madani Muzakara of Mid Ahlul Sunnat, he was sat with the children and he was asking questions. And there was about three or four children that were sat there. And one of them put their hands up and Amir al-Sunnat asked him and he gave the correct answer. So Amir al-Sunnat, he gave him a banana. And, you know, the other children were there looking at him and Amir al-Sunnat, he says, I don't feel right, you know, giving it to one and all. So he gave all of them a banana. You know, so it's very important.
Very
that, you
important.
Know, again, it's parenting skills.
Yes.
Now, who taught us these skills? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would be very, very fair. You know, but you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would give to Hazrat Sayyidah Fatima. You have amongst all the children, you have one that you are very close to. That's natural.
Yes.
But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never was there a case that he gave it to Sayyidah Fatima radhiyallahu ta'ala anha, never to the other.
Yes,
you know, he may be giving it first to her, but because she was the youngest, but he gave them to everyone, and that's equal.
I think, you know, as parents, you have this natural love to one child more than the other. Yeah, that's natural. But that natural love should not affect the other children as well.
Yeah.
Like you beautifully said that, you know, we should be fair with the children, we should be equal with the children. We shouldn't give one child more pocket money than the other one. We shouldn't give one child, you know, a double cone ice cream.
A sahabi came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says that, O Prophet of Allah, I want to give that for so-and-so garden, bagh, to my so-and-so son. And he had other children as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that, are you going to give the equal amount to all of them?
Allah.
Are you going to give a garden to each one of them? And he says that, no, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm just going to give it to my this son. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, I do not want to be a witness in injustice.
Yani
main zulm mein gawah nahi banna chahta. And he goes that, why are you just going to give to one? When you want to get munafa, faida from all of the children, why don't you give equal to all of them? Amuman hota hai, even پڑھے لکھے ہوئے لوگ یو نو جو پیپل انڈرسٹینڈ دیٹ بٹ بیکاز آف ٹو اینگر اینڈ آف ٹو ریج اور سو اینڈ سو سن ہی ڈزنٹ کیئر اباؤٹ اس یو نو ہم وی آر ڈائنگ بٹ ہی نیور کمز ٹو وزٹ اس دیئر فور ہی از ناٹ گونا گیٹ نتھنگ اینڈ دے رائٹ ان دا ول اس ویل اینڈ دیٹ از ظلم اینڈ مفتی صاحب واز مینشننگ دیٹ آل یور لائف یو بین اے ویری ویری پائیس پرسن بٹ ان دا لاسٹ پارٹ آف یور لائف you've done such a thing that is going to be destroying you and taking you to the fire of hell. Why? Because you were unjust to your children.
I think, you know, on that topic, I think it's quite, I've seen a lot of cases, unfortunately I've seen them, where people have passed away and the inheritance has not been distributed according to Sharia because of disputes amongst the brothers. So there's two issues here. There's the issue that our children don't have this knowledge to follow Sharia, because they think if we don't follow, you know, maybe we'll get a bit more if we don't follow. Astaghfirullah. And then the other side of it is that the parents don't realize the problems that they're going to potentially be leaving behind. So I've seen a lot of people now, what they try and do is obviously they look at the laws of Sharia, you know, whilst they're healthy and they distribute that amongst the children before these problems arise. And, you know, like you say, it's zulm for anybody to take the haq of the brother, the sister and everything. And unfortunately, we see many cases where, you know, when inheritance is distributed, it's only distributed amongst the brothers. It's not distributed, you know, the sisters don't get any share as well.
A beautiful thing Mufti Saab mentioned in that, he goes, okay, why is it always that the sisters have to lose out?
Yeah.
You know, and I've seen it as well, where people think, sisters get an inheritance. Yeah. And then sometimes, ma'azallah, people go to an extent where they, you know, they taunt their sisters. You know, taana dete hain. Oh, pehno hita hai, tu ki nahi hai, tu sharm nahi hai, chini. You know, but Mufti Saab said that, why is it that always it's the sister who gets taunted? Why can't the brother say that, look, I don't want no inheritance. I've got, alhamdulillah, I've worked, I've got a job. I'm going to give you all this to my sister. I've never heard that.
Yeah.
But it's always that sisters have to give it to their brothers. Why? You know, and this is, Mufti Saab mentioned this, jabran haq. You have to take your deed. You can't even say, I'm not going to take it, I'm going to give it to my brother. You have to take it, and then you can give him as a gift, but you have to take that.
Yes.
Again, that is knowledge. And, you know, if you look at the lives of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, knowledge was a very important part of his life. And Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he would sit amongst those Sahaba-i-Kiram, you know, who had that knowledge of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would sit with them. Alhamdulillah azza wa jal, his father was enough for him, but he would still go around and he would still spend time with the learned scholars, the sahaba-i-kiram, and learn from them. You know, he asked us a question, how many people have sat with the ulama-i-kiram? You know, we've got numbers of our doctor, our solicitor, so and so. Have we got a number of mufti sahab in that? No, Mufti Ahl-e-Sunnat. Have we got number for Darul Iftah Ahl-e-Sunnat? We've got numbers for everyone apart from a Mufti Sahab. And when it comes to these kind of things, then we atkar hum kar dena. No, I think this tarah hota hai, ye hota hai, wo hota hai. And then when you sit down with the Mufti, and because Mufti Sahab has said that you've done wrong, no, nahi pata hi nahi, let's go to someone else.
Yes.
You know, that's sadly the case today.
Allah.
And one of the things that is very, very important was the brotherly love that Hazrat Imam Hassan and Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu had. They had so much love for one another, it says that they could not be bear to be separated from one another. That is the love that they had to an extent that when Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was given the poison and he was martyred, he was given the poison. And it says that Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because he was his elder brother, he came to him and he sat in front of him respectfully and he says, please do nasihat to me.
Allah,
you know,
Allah,
do nasihat to me, tell me.
Allah,
and Hazrat
Allah.
Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu would do nasihat to Imam Hussein. Do this, don't do that, do this. Now we don't see that anymore as well. Aajkal brothers, you know, wherever we have, it's because of the dunya. I love my brother because he's going to come in need. You know, baad mein, Allah Ta'ala maaf kare, I'm really sust in working, my brother will come, that's why I love him. Do we love him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, al-hubbu lillah wal-buhzu lillah. Love for the sake of Allah, have hatred for the sake of Allah. Do I love my own brother for the sake of Allah, or is it just only for money? Yeah? Is it because when my dad's going to pass away or something, I'm going to get good inheritance from that? If I leave now, yes, sari cheezein. And I've seen brothers, ma'azallah, fighting one another. You know, ma'azallah, swearing. And this especially happens when they get married. You know, from childhood to a life where all them years you were, you know, together, you would give your life for your brother. But now because you've got married, your wife's telling you, you know, these stories and his wife telling him stories, and brothers are fighting amongst themselves. That should not be the case. If it doesn't matter who them wives are, they are secondary. She might be your wife, but your brother is the one who grew up with you. Don't fall out with your brother just because of your wives. You know, we're not saying, MashaAllah, you know, unko talaq de de, bhej de ghar pe, ke hum bhai se aapas mein split nahi hoge. Lekin you have to do justice.
Just coming back on a couple of things that you mentioned there. One was the rights of the sisters in the inheritance. And this is, again, one of the beauties of Islam that, you know, 1400 years ago, before, probably 1400 years ago, before anywhere in the so-called modern world, in the so-called advanced world, women had rights. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave inheritance rights to our daughters and to our sisters as well, which again is one of the beauties of Islam. And again, it's that lack of knowledge. And so there are maybe places in the world where, you know, the rights are taken away from the sisters in Islam, but that's the individual who takes the rights. It's not Islam that's taken the rights. Islam has given the, our sisters a lot of rights with regards to inheritance as well. And so it's, I think, really with regards to inheritance, again, it's a topic that, you know, we have very little knowledge about. We've, you know, we've gained this wealth, yeah. I mean, it's further upon us to make sure that we're gaining that wealth in a halal means. But now that we've gained it, it's also further upon us to, you know, find out how to distribute that
as
well.
I would request the viewers of Madani Channel to watch that silsila. You know, it's a DVD, but it's on our mobile phone as well. It's an app as well. Farz Ulum course. Yeah, download that Farz Ulum course. And go on to there and about inheritance. And seriously, there's so much that you need to learn from there. You know, and it's about an hour and a half, but it's beautiful. It's in Urdu, but don't worry. If it's in Urdu, whatever you don't understand, write things down. And Alhamdulillah, we did this in Rotherham. We did a Farz Ulum course. And every Mondays, what we used to do, we used to put one DVD on. I used to be sat there as well, and you know, the Islamic brothers would be sat there. And inshallah, in mind, I've got that we need to start that again. You know, we're there teaching other people, but what about knowledge for our own son? These are
special. You also touched on the fact that, you know, Darul Iftar and asking the Ulama, yes. My daughter's nanny passed away last year, and I remember that her children went to Darul Iftar because there were certain things that the mother had said, you know, give this to this daughter or give this to that. So they went to Darul Iftar, even though the mother had said, give this to this daughter, you know, agar ye chuli unko de diya jo kuch bhi hai, but they still went to Darul Iftar and said, our mother said this, you know, she's now passed away, can we give it to this sister or what is the situation? And basically they went down to the detail that, you know, our mother's bag of medicines were left behind, what do we do with that from a Sharia perspective? Which again was, you know, the knowledge is there. It's whether or not we're willing to go and ask the ulama ikram and say, look, you know, and how many times does Nigran Shura and Rukun Shura say that, you know, have we Sharia scanned our businesses? Yeah. Have we gone to Darul Iftar and said, look, this is the business I'm doing. Can you have a look at it? Tell me, is it okay? Right? Because, you know, we live in this world, but you don't want to be living in this world and piling up, mountains of sins when you've got the available people there that can assist you and give you this knowledge as well. So these are the sort of things that we need to acquire the knowledge of.
You know what happens, Adelby, sometimes? You know, like you say, you need to scan your business. You know, I'm scared. How? Why am I going to scan my business? Because everything's dodgy that's happening. And when Mufti Sahib says to me, hey, Sahih Guru, hey, Sahih Guru, you know what we say in return? Oh, Mufti Sahib, we're going to ask someone else.
Yeah.
And then we go to another Mufti Sahib, and now what we do is we try to change the story a bit. And then Mufti Sahib says, oh, that's jais. That Mufti Sahib didn't know what he was talking about. MashaAllah, we're going to
keep
it
open.
Oh, we won't
even go to a Mufti. We'll go to somebody with a beard and get him to say, oh, it's okay.
You will find people like that.
Yeah.
And many times that happened, you know, I had an Islamic brother came up to me and he goes, I've applied a job for in a certain field. Is that jais? You know, I was happy in a sense that, look, subhanAllah,
mashallah,
before you even took that job, you've asked, yeah? And I goes, no, don't worry, inshallah, we'll ask Mufti Sahib. So we asked Darul Iftar, and they said that there's a few concerns that we have, just explain a bit to me. So when he explained to Mufti Sahib, at the end he was like, yeah, you can work. But these are some of the cautions that you need to make sure. So now, alhamdulillah, he's 100% sure that I'm earning halal.
But that gives you, that again gives you peace of mind, doesn't it? That, you know, when you're working and you've not had the Sharia scan, so to speak, it's always in the back of your mind. I remember Nigran Shura saying to me that, the same on one of the principles, that somebody went on the Madri Kafla, and when he was on the Madri Kafla, he learned how to do the wuzu.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he learned how to practically do the wuzu. And he said to Nigran Shu afterwards, Badish mein maun wuzu khul kar karna. Meaning that, you know, he does it relaxed. He knows he's got nothing to worry about, because he was basically saying before that, before when I was doing wuzu, I was like worried that maybe somebody will see some mistakes that I'm making. He said, now I've got peace in my heart that I'm doing it correctly. So again, it's this knowledge will give you that peace,
you know,
of heart.
What people think sometimes is that, you know, if I ask any Mufti Sahab, the thing is, why do we need a Mufti Sahab? You know, we only think that Mufti Sahab, khatam, Mufti Sahab ki bulao, nikah, janaza, you know, ghusl mayyit, we need Mufti Sahab for all these kinds. Business, what does Mufti Sahab know about business? You know, the Quran, which has knowledge of everything that is in the world and in the heavens, that Mufti Sahab has got knowledge of the Quran. You know, so he knows more than any scientist that we have in this world. Who is a scientist? You know, you might have knowledge in what's in the skies, but there's so many things that, you know, that are in the earth that we haven't even covered. So Mufti Sahab, we should have his number, anything we should do.
It's also on that same thing, you hear Nigran Shura, you know, saying, many times he said it, and you hear it mentioned many times on Madani Channel, that every household should have one child, you know, everyone should have one child that they sacrifice in the way of Allah, and make him Alim Adeen. Yeah. The Alim Adeen is not just there so that he's an Alim, but he's protecting the Iman of that house.
Which one, Jara? Sustah, Jara?
Unfortunately, yes.
The one that
we know is not going to get very far in the dunya. He's failing in school, so let's put him in Darsan Nizami. But no, we should have our intelligent child, because that child, he might not come with the dollars as much as the other child becomes a doctor. And that's a fact. You know, we have to face that. And it's an unfortunate fact that in the society today, we value commercially, financially, we value the doctors, the lawyers, and the barristers more than we value the Alim Adeen. And if you think about it, really, a doctor or a lawyer or a barrister, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, farak ho janda. He's completed his course. Whereas an Alim Adeen, you know, I mean, I went to university. When I was in my university, I thought I had one of the toughest courses, because I had 23 hours of lectures a week. Yeah? 23 hours of lectures a week was, so what's that, with 5 days? No more than 4.5 hours a day. Yeah? Whereas in our Darsan Nizami, it's 30 hours of lectures a week. Mm. Yeah? And mine was one of the toughest. Mine was 3 years, three salish farak ho gaye. Darsan Nizami, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years. Yeah? And we don't value them. And these child, all this child will not fill up your bank balance. This child will protect you from the fire of the akhirat. You know, this child will hopefully safeguard the iman of your child. So when you invest in this child, you know, invest him in this child, but in the sense that this child here, when he becomes an Alim Adeen, or she becomes an Alim Adeen, then she can safeguard not only herself, but everybody else.
Nigran Shura mentioned a very beautiful waqia, that there were some women near a well, and they were filling the pots with water. So what happened was, one young man, he came, and one of the women that were carrying, she was carrying that. And, you know, she was now boasting in front of the other women, oh, that's my son, he's a doctor, you know. And, you know, the other women were saying, oh, mashallah, you know. And then she carried it all the way back home. And then the other woman, you know, she was carrying, and she met her son on the way as well. And he was an engineer, and she goes, oh, my son's an engineer, there he goes. So the son walked past his mother, and they carried on with their journey. And then the third one came, he was a Hafiz-e-Quran. He came up to his mother, kissed the hand, and says, Mom, I'll carry that. And she says,
Allah,
Alhamdulillah,
Allah,
mine is a Hafiz-e-Quran.
Allah,
you know, so
Allah.
The dunya will teach you that. Deen teaches you that respect. And another bayan of Nigran Ashura, that someone had three sons, and two of them have worldly knowledge, and one was a Hafiz-e-Quran. And one day his friend came, you know, and a so-called friend. He came and he goes, ah, so now how, you know, how's your sons doing? And he goes, oh, Alhamdulillah, one's a doctor, one's a lawyer. And he's becoming a Hafiz. You know, so he's going to become a Hafiz. And then a few years later, when he met up again, and he says, oh, how's your sons doing? He goes, the doctor's left me.
Right.
You know, he's married, he's gone. The engineer, he's left and he's gone. And he goes, who are you living with? He goes, with my Hafiz son. You know, so deen is the one that teaches you about the respect of
parents. A lot of people out there that are on the path of acquiring the knowledge of the deen. There are maybe a lot of students that are in Darsan Nizami at the moment that are hopefully are watching this now. And the thought will come to your mind, you know, that you think, you know, look, my friend, he's becoming a doctor, my friend's becoming a lawyer, my friend's doing accountancy, my friend's doing engineering. I read one vakya where there was people sat there and they were talking amongst themselves about what jobs they were doing. And they were all dunyavi jobs, except for one of them. and he was becoming Ali Medina, and he's listening to all his so-called friends. And he comes on to his dad and he says, and his dad was a pious person, and he said, you know, Dad, why did you put me on this path? Why did you put me on this path of being when, you know, I could have been a doctor, I could have been a lawyer, I could have been a barrister, and these are the people that get respect. These are the people that people look up to. These are the people that people want to be. And his father said, Wallahi, if I knew that making you a street cleaner would bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, I would make you a street cleaner.
Allah,
that's why I put you on this path.
Allah,
you know. And this again is you know, sometimes the students of the deen, they'll get the shaitani waswasa that why am I on this path? Why am I doing this? You know, and shaitan will try everything. And I remember when we opened our jamia here and we called the ulama ikram, the Sunni ulama ikram, to the opening ceremony. And there was one Sunni alim and he said to you, you know, that you look at me now and you think that, you know, I'm a scholar and people respect me and give me respect. But I remember that when I was in the jamia, he said, I ran away from the jamia 3 times. Shaitan said, no, this is not for you. Shaitan said, no, the shaitan will do everything. So all our students of deen, that people are acquiring the knowledge of deen. You know, whenever you have this whisper inside you that, look, you know what? Am I really doing the right thing? Am I really suited for this? Shouldn't I have done A-levels? Shouldn't I have done a degree? Shouldn't I have become this? Shouldn't I have become that? You know, this is again a shaitanic whisper. So, you know, you've got the knowledge of the deen. Shaitan's going to be on your case. Yeah, but please push these whispers of shaitan away. And you are, you know, the crowns of the community. You are the people that can safeguard the iman of all the people around you.
May these Allah are the people that are going to take Islam forward.
Yes.
You know, there's many, many challenges that are here. There are many challenges that are going to come. And it is these Islamic brothers who are studying, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, that are going to help us face and inshallah overcome these challenges. And you know,
especially with the situation that we're in now, like Afsad, that you mentioned, with these challenges that are happening, many times I do dua for these young shoulders, really, because these young shoulders are going to be carrying a huge burden of the future of Islam on them, yeah? And if it's not for these young soldiers, young scholars, then, you know, we're going to have big problems in the future. So a lot is on them. And, you know, me and Hafiz are really here because you're not here. Allah kare ki sare madni ho jaye yahan par to hamara. You know, these are the people that we need to come forward. We need to take this on and face the difficulties and problems and come up with solutions for our youth, especially that are going away from the deen. And these are the people that, inshallah, people will come closer to.
SubhanAllah. Coming back to the life of Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan. And it's important, you know, basically this is why we talk about these people, is we want to learn from them. Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was such a loving person that people were, you know, they would rather sit with him and sit with him all day and night. That's a very beautiful waqia that one day Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he walked outside his house. And as soon as people saw him, they came running to him. And there were so many people that were outside his house that people could not cross the street. Yani the whole street was blocked. And because of the Sayyidina Imam Hassan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he saw all that, he went back inside the house so that people can disperse and then normal people can get on with their normal daily lives. And his generosity, once a traveler came up to him, and he says that, I am a traveler. Please, Sayyid, help me. And Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, write it down on a piece of paper what you want from me. So he write down that this is how much I need. And Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that he gave him double to what that person has written down on the piece of paper. So subhanAllah, he resembles his grandfather, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu would give a lot of in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. People would give him gifts, but these gifts he would not keep them at home, but rather he would give them in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. Another beautiful waqia about the Ahl Bayt, that Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan Hussain and Hazrat Ali and Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were fasting. And first day when they sat down, they only had some bread or roti atta that they made roti with. And as soon as they were sat down to do iftari, they were fasting, they heard a knock on the door. You know, he was a traveler, musafir. And he goes, I'm really hungry, please, can you give me something to eat? So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he goes inside and he takes that one roti that was going to be shared amongst all of them, and he gave it to that traveler. And they did iftari with water and dates only.
Allah.
Next day, someone else gave them a bit of flour. They made the atta, made one roti. Again, someone came and this person, he was a poor person, and he goes that, please help me, I haven't eaten for days. So they give that. So for 3 days, you know, this beautiful family did sehri and iftari with just water only.
And never complained.
You know, and they never complained. And that was the generosity. And it says that the people of Medina, whenever they would feel, you know, they would have problems, or whenever someone needed something, they knew that they could go to Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and his house, and Allah ta'ala will give them. It's not about the topic, but because we're talking about Imam Hassan, a very beautiful waqia that's come to mind about Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Again, one day they were fasting, and Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked for a pomegranate, anar.
Anar.
And she goes that, you know, I love if you can go to the market and bring a pomegranate. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu goes into the market, he's been looking for a pomegranate, and he only found one. So as he was coming on the way back home, they met with a poor person, and he goes, Ali, you know, I've heard a lot about you. You give a lot in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. Please give me that. I'm really hungry.
Allah.
And Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he never thought twice that, you know, this was for Shahzadi Sahiba. And he goes, okay, you can have it. Now he gave that, and he went home, and he told Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, I found one. And she goes, okay, where is it? I've given it to the poor. And she goes, Alhamdulillah, you did good.
Imagine.
That was the tarbiyah.
But again, it's the iman, isn't it? It's the iman, you know, one is the iman that if you give in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, that you will, you know, that you, Allah will provide for you. And then the iman, imagine, you know, like, if we say, we'd given like £100, and someone comes with £900, you know, we think, you know what, why is it not 1,000? We just put the £900 in our pocket and be happy and done, yeah? But again, it's just iman, isn't it? That taqwa, the iman, and that knowledge that
tawakkul in Allah Ta'ala.
Yes, trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. Which again, unfortunately, we are lacking nowadays, that, you know, we always, if we look at our, you know, our views of Madri Channel now, if we look at our houses and see what's in our fridges, what's in our, you know, kitchens, what's in our cupboards, what's in our bank balances, you know, we're putting all this money to one side, all this goods to one side, and, you know, where is the trust in Allah Azza wa Jal? Nowadays, we don't have that trust, and we have so much for rainy days. We have so many rainy days planned in our future.
Stashed up at home. A similar waqia comes into mind about a group of pious people, and they're going for Hajj. And as they're going for Hajj, they pass a village, and they saw this fire worshipper. And he sat there worshipping the fire. And this group of pious people, they went up to him, they gave Nekiki Dawah to him, and he accepted Islam. And he says that, where are you traveling to? He goes, we're going to Makkah, we're going to perform Hajj. And they said, oh, can I come with you as well? So he traveled with them as well. Whenever they would eat, they would share it to him. And on the way back, this is a few months later, on the way back, they left him at that place. And one of the pious person, he had some money left over, and he gave it to that, you know, that new Muslim. So the person, he says, what's this? And he goes, well, we're going to leave you. You've just accepted Islam. Maybe, you know, your community might, you know, reject you. You might have problems. This money will come into use. And, you know, that fire worshipper, ex-fire worshipper, he says that when I was worshipping the fire, my Allah gave me. My Allah Ta'ala fed me. He was enough for me. And he goes, now I've accepted Islam. Do you think Allah Ta'ala is going to forsake me? Do you think Allah is going to forget me? He goes, you take your money with you, Allah Ta'ala will be enough for me. And ajkara, this is what you call tawakkul. Like you said, Allah Ta'ala has given us so much. Realistically, seriously speaking, Allah Ta'ala has given us a lot of money. Agar banda na bhi kaam kare na, you know, for some people, majority of the people, we've got enough money to feed us. But then, you know, we're always, why are we earning haram? Why are we, you know, not reading our namaz, and we're constantly busy? Aur phir humko TV Pakistan banayenge na. And phir upar us likhte bhi hai, Wallahu khairur raziqeen. Allah is the best of sustenance. If Allah Ta'ala behtar hai rizq dene wala, which is no doubt, why are we doing all this kind of stuff for? So phir Allah par tawakkul kare na. And, you know, it's hard, it's alright for me to talk about it. You know, I graft all day as well. You know, but the thing is, that is for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, because we don't want to be begging in front of people. Lekin, you know, sometimes, you know, people say, sorry, you were going to say something. Sometimes people say, oh, halal rozi, you need to earn that. That is ibadat as well. But the scholars, they say that yes, to earn halal rizq is ibadat. But when it comes to salah, when it comes to the duty of Allah, you leave everything and you fulfill the duty of Allah. Now, if you are working in a place where they don't let you read namaz, and you're thinking, well, if I don't carry on working, they're going to kick me out, then where is that tawakkul in Allah Ta'ala gone?
Yeah. You're right, and it's again coming back to this generosity as well, that you mentioned that a lot of us have got a lot of money now, and my dear brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, if you're sitting at home now, those brothers that, you know, got wallets, and if they were to open the wallets and look at how much money they've got in their wallets right now, how much money they've got in their house right now that they don't need in the next 24 hours, 36 hours, 72 hours, in the next week, and I'm sure each and every one of us will probably have enough money available spare that would equate to probably a month's salary, you know, back home in Pakistan and so on. And so, as we said at the beginning of the program, that we all have family members, you know, and say, as Hafsah said, charity begins at home. What about our family members out there? What have we done to help them? And sometimes, you know, we see that, we think that if we give them money, then it'll make them stand up on their own two feet, and then they won't respect me as much, yeah? You know, now that I literally give them a little bit, they can't stand up on their own feet. But what you need to do is you need to, like, get them to stand on their own two feet. And I remember in this country, there was one family I met, and what they did is, it's quite an extended family. Like, mashallah, you've got quite a big family here. And what they did is every family member, they created a family fund. Every family member put in £5 a month, or £2 a month, £10 a month. And so they had a bank balance there, right? So is there any time that there was an instance, you know, back in Pakistan, where there was a need of money immediately, all, you know, the walls collapsed, Chhatgarh gaya, or ya shadi ya, the family funds, take the money.
The road's gone up. Sark khatam hogi hai.
Jo kuch bhi hai. What I'm saying is, for example, if there's a wedding or something, then there's a big pot of money there, give it all to them, yeah, and get them on their own two feet, right? And just by giving £5 a month, putting it into the bank account, they had like a family fund, it built up. And whenever there was a need in the family, they'd give it to them as well.
So
again, these are the ways that we can do to try and help our family members that are not as fortunate as we are. Because remember this, my dear Islamic brothers and viewers on the Mother Channel. This wealth that you have, this status that you have, this quoti that you have, all these things that you have, you will be questioned on the day of judgment that, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal give you this. And this is the first thing that we need to remember. Allah Azza wa Jal give you this wealth. Allah Azza wa Jal give you all these things, yeah? You may say that you've worked, and we said it before, you may say you've worked hard, you've studied hard, but, you know, think about it. You know, before me and Hafiz Saab came today, both of us were a little bit unwell. We were 50-50 about coming here today. But Allah Azza wa Jal gives you that wealth, that health to be able to do what you do, yeah? Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the ability to work. Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the intellect to be able to study. Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the intellect to be able to make that money that you're making. So it's all given to you from Allah Azza wa Jal. But unfortunately, when it comes to spending in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, then we think, no, you know what, we need it for them. So many rainy days that we're going to have in the future.
Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, we're talking about generosity again. Mashallah, there's so many waqiyas. You can fill books and books on generosity of Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala. One day, a Bedouin came to Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, and the Bedouin, he says that, please help me, I'm a very poor person. Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went home, whatever money, gold coins he had at home, he gave them all to the Bedouin. And he says that he had 20,000 at home, gold coins at home. Now someone might be thinking, well, he's saving up all that money. But that money, Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu would always give to poor people. He would not spend that money what people would give him. And at the time of Hazrat Sayyidina Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the Khalif, he would give money to Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu as a gift, because he was the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he would put that away and then use just a slightly bit of that, and then he would give Allah in the way of Allah. Once a Bilali Habshi slave, he saw him that he was eating food and he was breaking the piece of bread. He was giving one to himself and he was feeding a dog that was sat next to him. Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu walked past him and he says, what made you do this? And he says that I feel ashamed that I am eating and this dog will be hungry.
Allah.
And Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, oh my son, don't move from here until I come back. So he went straight to that slave's master, and he says, how much do you want for that slave? So he goes, I want so much. And he goes, how much do you want for that garden that he's working in? He goes, I want that much. So he freed the, he bought the slave, he gave both the garden, and then he went to that slave and he says, I free you in the name of Allah Ta'ala, and I give you that garden as a gift. Go and enjoy your garden. You know, subhanallah, that's how much, you know, love he had for the people. And in the same way, that's exactly the same thing, you know, that waqia comes into mind when Hazrat Bilal Habshi radiallahu ta'ala anhu was accepting Islam.
Allah,
that he was so ill, he had such a high temperature. And, you know, he was moving the chakki what do you call a chakki? Flour grinder.
We'll call it a flour grinder, by hand.
So he was grinding, and you know, and Hazrat Bilal Habshi radhiyallahu anhu, because he was really ill, you know, he was like, you know, he was like that. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he saw him, he goes, you know, now this Bilal Habshi radhiyallahu anhu didn't know that he was the Prophet of Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, you know, you look really tired and you're ill. Why don't you take a break? And he says that I can't take a break, because if I do, my master will start to beat me up. Umayyah bin Khalf Zalim. He goes, he's going to start beating me. And he goes, this is not it. I've got so many bugs to do. And I need to finish my work and before he comes back. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, what's your name? And he goes, Bilal. And he goes, Bilal, move to a side, I'll do the work
Allah
for you.
Akbar.
And the Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu is, you know, he goes, and I was surprised, you know, why would someone, no one gives me that love? Well, who is he that's giving me all this love? And you know, after a lot of convinced, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to grind the flour. And after one sack after the other, when he done it all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, oh Bilal, take your flour, I've grinded it for you.
Allah.
And now at that time, it says that Hazrat Bilal, he kept on looking at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was physically grinding the flour, but spiritually he was cleaning his heart as well. At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Bilal here, and he goes, who are you? No one has given me respect in my life. Who are you? And he goes, I am the one who's going to give respect to people like you.
Allah,
you know? And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu would give him the title of Sayyiduna, my leader Bilal. Now that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when you come back to the life of Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he resembled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now ab dekhe, let's learn a lesson from this. Okay, in our lives, how much, you know, have we helped other people? You know, alhamdulillah, I'm not saying that we don't help people.
Not only help ourselves, stopping you, but respect and love other people.
Yeah, respect other people. Don't be hating someone because he doesn't have a better job than you. You know, don't be hating someone because he doesn't drive a better car than you. You know, alhamdulillah, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, all Muslims are brothers and brothers are all equal.
I think people don't hate people that don't have a car better than you, that don't have the same, but they don't give them the respect.
Gee.
Yeah, they don't respect the people that are not as, they look down on them, right? So hate wants something else. Hate something else has for us.
I'll take my words back.
No, I'm not asking you to take it, but I'm just giving you an example that hate is something else where you hate somebody for something, but we actually don't respect them. Mm-hmm. We don't give them the time of day. They mean nothing to us. Yeah, we don't care about them. And yet, you know, who knows that in the court of Allah, that might be the most pious person.
You know, sometimes we look at, you know, for example, a pious individual, yeah, he doesn't have enough money, like in his, very pious. When people, you know, so we all, why are you looking at his car for? Look at his taqwa, look at his, you know, individual ibadat. And that is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would see. And then, you know, in the Quran, Allah ta'ala, he says, لَن تَنَالُ الْبِرْوَى حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. The mafhum is that give in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal what you like for yourself. So, aaj hum kya karte? Bin liners full of clothes. Subhanallah, oh, mashallah, where are you taking these? Hum, you know, gharibu ko dete hai na. Why are you giving all clothes for? Theek hai, mujhe fit nahi hai, chale, phati gaye hai, sara kuch. Fill in the sack. No, like, nawa fashion aayi gaya. Yeah? Fill socks and give it to the poor. Have you ever gone to a poor person and say, come with me, I'm going to do my Eid shopping, whatever you want, I'll buy them.
Not only that, when you have the Juma collection, yeah, it's all the coppers, you know, weighing down the pocket, they're making holes in your pocket, get all the change out, give that. Again, you know those people that give in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, I don't want to question their intention, but I've seen it practically. I went to one masjid for Juma prayer, and the Imam Sahib, he made a decision, I've said that. You know when people come from the Juma prayers, just before the actual Juma prayer, that's when the masjid is packed. Because what happens, a lot of people, they come late. They come at the lastminute.com, yeah. They want to get in and get out, yeah. They don't come, you know, half an hour before to listen to the
Because we're not here to listen to a bayan,
we're not here to read Juma. So what he decided to do was, he said that, look, that last 10 minutes, that crucial 5 minutes when everybody's there, he says, I want to teach the Muslims something, right? So he convinced the committee, he said, look, every week, during that 5 minutes, we make ilan. Hafiz Saab and Pichas Pound, he's given £20, he's given £30. He says, I don't want to make any lands, right? I want to be able to teach people something in their 5 minutes. So he convinced the committee, right? He convinced the committee that in the last 5 minutes, just before the Jummah Salah, he will teach people the Sunnah, teach something about the Deen. And he did it for a few weeks, subhanAllah. But then what happened was the donations
started falling down.
Why? Because there's no ilan that Hafiz Saab's given £100. Elan ye ho rahe the. So people were seeing that. So again, this is a, again, you know, what is our intention? You know, you hear the hadith where, you know, give in such a way that people don't even know that you're giving it. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the tawfiq that to spend in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if we look at the pious predecessors and how they lived their lives and the generosity that they had and how they helped individuals. And not only that, we were talking about respect and love as well, that, you know, this was, again, one of the secrets, I'd say, one of the, you know, the golden remedies that the Sahaba Kram, the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how they brought people close together was by giving them respect and giving them love. And if we bring it to modern day times now, if you know, if you want to see the success of Dawat Islami, it's through the love and respect that Amir Sunnat gives to people. If you, you know, when you, you know, Hafsab, you had the opportunities as well. When you're in the line to meet Amir Sunnat, yeah, you're in that line. You maybe have been in that line for an hour and a half, yeah. But tell me this, Hafsab, when you meet Amir Sunnat, doesn't it feel as if he's been waiting for you?
You know, every person that I've met, he says that, you know, Amir Sunnat smiled at me. He tapped me on my head.
It was as if he was waiting. Yeah. You actually feel, when you meet him, it's as if, you know, forget all these other 500 people, he's been waiting for me. That's how he makes you feel.
Alhamdulillah.
Now, if he makes everybody feel like that, then what do they have? And this again is as a thing that if we give respect, people will come close to us. I remember, Hafsab, that there was one person came to our ishtima, and he said to me, that, you know what, I made an intention to come to your ishtima every time, every week. And I said, mashallah. He said, you know why that happened? I said, why? He said, once I came to the ishtima and you kissed the forehead of my son. Just because of that one action, right? Because of that one action, I've come to the ishtima every week. So people out there, they want love, they want respect, they want things. And alhamdulillah, Dawat Islami goes into the jails as well. And I noticed that, you know, I've had the opportunity of that to go into the jails and meet people there. And all they want is that love. And all they want is that respect. And you know, when they see a Mubalik of Dawat Islami that goes in there and talks to them, they're shocked that people are giving us time.
Do you know?
We're the people that have been, you know, punished in this land, and yet the Dawat Islami is giving them, Dawat Islami is giving them time.
There was a waqia that was mentioned in Babul Madina, Karachi. There was this beggar on the streets, and, you know, people would go and, you know, ma'azallah, kick him and, you know, shout at him, and they'll do all sorts to him. So one day a Madani Kafila came into that area, and the Islam brothers were going out for Madani Dora. And they passed that guy and they said that, look, he's a Muslim as well. Let's give him neki ki dawat. So one of them knelt down, he sat down and he goes, Pyare Islami bhai, hum neki ki dawat dena chahte. And he goes, hey, Pyare Islami bhai, who's he talking to? And he goes, are you talking to me? And he goes, yeah, I'm talking to you. And he goes, no one's ever called me a Pyare Islami bhai. You know, and he goes, I just want to talk to you for a while. So they were talking and alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, that Islami brother, they took him to the masjid. They bought brand new pair of clothes for him. Imama Sharif, Chadar, everything. They took him to the masjid. You know, he had a shower, do nafal pade. And alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, that guy, mashallah, is a mubaligh today. So, you know, you never know where you are going to or who you're going to meet. And that person can change. And Amir al-Sunnah, this little child, Amir al-Sunnah says that we used to run around in the first saf of the masjid, and we loved reading our namaz. Nate hum padte the. We used to run to the masjid. And he goes, that one day someone pushed me back from the first saf, and he goes, you're a child, stand back. And he goes, he was really harsh on me. But that person, did he know that this child 20 years later will be running a tanzeem that is going to be all over the world? So we never know who that person is. And same as well, look at your own children. You might be thinking, he's a brat, he's tapaya. Yeah. You never know that child could be a role model for so many people.
Even if he's not going to be a role model, even if he hasn't got that potential in him to be the role model of the future, he still deserves that love and respect. Everybody, you know, deep down, we all want love and respect. We want people to respect us, and we want people to love us. But remember this, respect, if you want people to respect you, if you want people to love you, then you've got to earn that respect. And the way to earn respect is by giving respect. I can't expect Hafizab to respect me, but I don't respect Hafizab. I will respect Hafizab, you know, and Hafizab, inshallah, will respect me. You know, if you love somebody, that person will love you. But it's a two-way thing. But what we think is, oh, because I've got status, yeah, because I am in my ham, he should listen to me. Hafizab should respect me. Hafizab should listen to me. They should follow me because I'm the local councillor. I'm the local this. I've got this. I've got this big out. So you should respect me, Hafizab, because I am who I am. It doesn't work like that. Yeah, respect and love are two-way. If you want people to respect you, you need to respect
them. What goes around comes around.
Yes.
You give respect, you're going to get respect.
You'll get respect. And this is what it is. And again, this is what we need to learn. This is, again, you know, if you, the aim of these programs, my dear Islam brothers and viewers of Malaysia, especially these ones where we're talking about the blessings of the Sahaba, the blessings of the Ahlul Bayt, we're not here to tell you stories. We're not here to tell you bedtime stories so that you listen to this story and say, oh, wow, fantastic story that was. We're here to learn from their lives. You know, we listen to the lives of the Sahaba, we listen to the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, and we take motherly pools from them and try and implement them into our lives. And today we've heard about Imam Hassan's and his generosity. We hear about, you know, how the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave love and respect and honor to Sayyidina Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu. You know, just, you know, whenever I read that story about the love and respect that was given to Hazrat Bilal radiallahu anhu, you know, I can never forget the waqia when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they conquered Makkah Sharif, yeah, and Hazrat Bilal, you know, he climbed on top of the Kaaba and he gave the azan from there. I mean, that just brings tingles to my whole body that, you know, this person that in the eyes of the community wasn't given any respect, and now the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's raised him and he made him stand on top of the Kaaba and he's given azan to all the Muslims. You know, that day, just even telling you now is bringing tingles to my body. But again, this is what Islam is. This is what Islam is. It's to give love, it's to give respect, and to bring people closer to the deen. Nothing can happen with harshness. Like he said, that particular word, Amir Lusnud was pushed to the back because he was a child, yeah? You know, if somebody was talking to somebody and said that, you know, I want my child to do this, how do I do it? Yeah? I want my child to read the namaz 5 times a day, he doesn't do it.
Yeah.
And the Mubalik said to him, you know, you want the solution, it's quite easy. The easy way to make your child read namaz 5 times a day is you reading namaz 5 times a day.
You've got to be a role model, innit?
You have to be a role model. It's easy to say to your children, you know, why my the child goes to the masjid, he goes to the madrasa, he reads the namaz there, he comes home and he sees Abbaji not reading namaz. What's he going to do? He's not going to read this namaz. Yeah? He sees, you know, you say to him that don't go to the cinema to watch films, and yet you're watching films and dramas on TV. Yeah? Your daughter, you want your daughter to wear the headscarf, but you as a mother have never worn the headscarf in front of the daughter. What, you know, what image are you portraying to that young, innocent child's mind, that child that wants to, you know, he looks up to you. You as a father, you as a mother, you as the elder brother, you as the elder sister, that child looks up to you. You are the role model. You are everything. You are, in fact, for that child, you are the whole of the dunya for that child. You know, you are everything for that child.
You know, a very beautiful part of life of Hazrat. And we were talking about generosity again. And like I mentioned, there's so many waqias of generosity, and it's mentioned in the books that Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, throughout his life, he has given 3 times half of his wealth in the way of Allah. And twice, he has given all of his wealth in the way of Allah's will.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
You know, we talk about Hazrat Sayyidina Umar Farooq Azam radiallahu ta'ala anhu giving half of his wealth. You know, Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu did it three times. And Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was such a beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was walking with Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says that this is my beloved son, and because of him Allah ta'ala will unite 2 armies, and he will give such a sacrifice that will unite them both.
Allah,
and that was when there was a lot of conflict at that time, and Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the Khalif for 6 months.
Yeah.
And when this conflict started, Hazrat Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not want this conflict, so he got both parties together and he says, I will step down as the Khalif and you can become the Khalif.
Allah,
and that's when
Akbar.
He gave his Khilafah to Hazrat Sayyidina Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
You know, and yet if you see from some of the madri pool that you just mentioned, all these people that give in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, yeah? One, did any one of them die of starvation?
No.
No. Not a single one of them died of starvation. Okay. And what did they leave behind? You know, there was a waqia in which somebody came out to the masjid and he said that the inheritance of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being distributed in the masjid.
Gee.
So some people went inside the masjid, you know, and they're looking around the masjid, and then they came out and they grabbed hold of that person. And they said to him that, you know, you said that the inheritance of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being distributed in the masjid. You know, we didn't see anything. And he said to him, what did you see? And they said, we saw these brothers in the corner and they were reciting the hadith and teaching the Quran. Yeah? And that person said, that is the inheritance of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we look at the pious people of the past, they didn't leave wealth behind. They didn't leave property behind. They didn't leave bank balances behind. They left knowledge behind. And this is the true inheritance that they left behind. And this was, you know, the value in life. And the other thing that's amazing to think of, you know, alright, we're talking about the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're talking about the Ahlul Bayt, and we're talking about the Sahaba, and their status is such great. But all the pious predecessors that we talk about, and we remember them in history, yeah? We talk them in a respectful manner. Do we ever talk about those people in a respectful manner that left $1 million behind?
Allahu.
Do we ever talk about those people in a respectful manner that left mansions behind? No, they are forgotten. They're gone, they're dust, they're finished. Yeah, but those people, those pious people that left knowledge behind, those pious people that sacrificed their lives for the deen, today we remember them. Today we honor them. Today we respect them. Today we look up to them and say, gosh, if we should, that we could live our lives like that.
You know, Qarun is mentioned in the Quran. Fir'aun is mentioned in the Quran. Haman is mentioned in the Quran. Namrud is mentioned in the Ahadith. But no one knows about them. No one knows who these people were. Why? Because they were the lovers of this dunya. But those people, you know, who really came and, you know, worshipped Allah Ta'ala, and Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, that was there. And we remember them 1,000 years later. Why are we here talking about Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu? It's because he made an impact on Islam, and he was such a personality that I can't remember my great-grandfather's name. But I remember Imam Hassan, who was for 1,500 years ago.
And you won't know where your predecessors were born, where they were buried. You will not know anything about them.
Yeah.
My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madri Channel, you're watching Madri Channel. We were currently the Silsla, the blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of the Ahl-e Bayt. And just to recap for everybody, the Sahaba are those companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that saw them and they had Iman. And the Ahl-e Bayt are the family of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're talking about their fazal, their blessings, their qualities, their attributes. And the aim of this Silsla is that we learn something from their lives so we can implement in our lives. And today we've been talking about Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, and realized from his life that he was an intelligent person. He had the knowledge of the deen. From the age of 7, he knew 13 hadiths off by heart. I mean, to each of our viewers that are watching this now, if I was to ask, forget 7 years old, forget 17 year olds, 27, 30, whatever your age is, how many hadiths do we know off by heart? Unless you are in the path of knowledge, unless you are doing the Darsin Azami, how many of us that are watching this silsila now know the hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We've talked about, you know, I've said that, you know, we need to acquire the knowledge of the deen. You know, practically, how can we acquire the knowledge of the deen? Our lives are too busy. I ain't got time, yeah? I'm working all this time. I come home. I'm shattered. I want to have something to eat. I want to chill on the sofa for a while. I want a bit of time, officer. I mean, you're saying to me, acquire the knowledge of the deen. How do I do it?
So the thing is, Amir al-Sunnat, in one of his Madri Muzakare, he says, first of all, you need to know the value of something.
Okay.
You know, now, if we knew the value of knowledge, according to Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi ta'ala, in one of his quotations, he says that someone who doesn't have the knowledge, now this is the knowledge of the deen, is like a person who's dead. Now, so, to be a live person, you know, you have to have that knowledge. Now, once you know the value of knowledge, yeah, you'll do anything to acquire that knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, so, bande ke andar jab value aata hai, yaar, this is, for example, let me just give you an example. You've been offered a job, yeah. You know the value of that job is you're gonna get 30 grand a year.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're gonna make sure that you are fit and qualified to do that job. You're gonna be running around asking people to help you. Why? Because you're desperate for that job.
Yeah.
In the same way, when you know about value of knowledge, knowledge and Islamic knowledge is the only knowledge that will save your iman and that will take you to paradise. Now, so if we have know the value of knowledge and we know that knowledge will take us to paradise, then for someone to say that I don't get time, it just doesn't make sense.
You know, people need to realize that, you know, bills aren't everything. This dunya isn't everything. You know, you mentioned the other day that people write YOLO, yeah? You only live once. But the fact of the matter is,
you only live twice.
You only live twice. Why do you only live twice? Explain to our viewers.
Because, you know, you've got one life in this dunya, and the true life is for the hereafter. Hazrat Sayyiduna Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the morning when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam woke up, and he had marks and streaks on the back, you know, and he started to cry, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that, Umar, why are you crying for? And he goes that, oh Prophet of Allah, you know, on one side you see the emperors of Persia and Roman empires, they're, you know, leaders sleeping on comfortable silky beds. And Ya Rasulallah, you are the Prophet of Allah, and you are sitting so uncomfortably. You know, you're sleeping, you got marks on your back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Umar, are you not happy that Allah Ta'ala has prepared the next life for you? So we don't only live once. You know, you've got this life that is to come.
And you need to prepare for that life.
You need to prepare for that. As they say that the dunya is darul amal. The akhirat is darul jaza.
In the same way, Afsab, just to give it an analogy, that what people do nowadays is they work hard. Because they know a time in their life is going to come where they're going to get older, they're not going to be as strong, they're going to be feeble, they're not going to have the strength to be able to work. So let's earn money now and put it away for that time, you know, when I retire, because I'm going to need it then.
Yeah.
First question is, what guarantee have you got that you're going to live till you retire? You haven't got that guarantee. But the only guarantee the only guarantee that you have is that you're going to pass away.
Gee.
Right? So you are going to face the day of judgment. You are going to go into that place. So if that's the only guarantee that you have in your life, then that's the guarantee that we should be planning for. Yeah. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't put money aside.
No one says that.
No one says that. But what I'm saying is this is your guarantee though, isn't it?
Gee.
The akhirat is a guarantee. Your old age is not a guarantee. So a wise man, which one does he prefer for?
Akhirat.
He prefers for that. He doesn't ignore that. Gee. Don't ignore that. But he should prefer for the guarantees in life.
Gee.
Yeah. These are the guarantees in life. He's a guarantee that, you know, like, for example, you know, you have a child growing up and you start preparing for the wedding, you know, all the costs and these other things. Prepare for them. I'm not saying don't, but this akhirat is your guarantee.
Pakistan, in one of the newspapers I was reading, the guy was getting married the same day his barat. This is, we're not talking about hundreds of years ago. This was only a few months ago. The same day his barat was going to go, he died the same day.
Allah, Allah.
There's a very beautiful waqia of a person in Bani Israel. And Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu was salam, Allah Ta'ala was talking to him, and Allah Ta'ala said that, oh Musa, go to so and so person and tell him that I have split his life into two. First part of his life, he could either choose to be rich or to be poor. So Musa alayhi salatu was salam went and he told him about that. And the person, he says that, just give me some time to think about it. So he went, he asked his family members, he asked his friends, and majority of them would give him the advice that be poor, because now you are fit and healthy, you are young, you'll be able to get along with the hard times. But when you are old, you won't be able to work so hard, so you'll be rich anyway, so you're going to enjoy your life. So the person, he made his own decision. He came to Musa alayhi salam and he says, O Prophet of Allah, I wish to be rich in my first part of the life. So Musa alayhi salatu wa salam told Allah that, Ya Allah, he wants to be rich in the first part of his life. Now, at that time there wasn't money, it was animals and all these. And all of a sudden Allah Ta'ala gave him so much goats and sheep and, you know, camels. He became a very, very rich person. Now people would come from far distance to him and they would ask him for some help. Now this person, he would say, whatever you need, take it. You know, it wasn't how much do you need, he goes, whatever you need, don't tell me, just take them. So these people were taking whatever they needed, and they were making dua that, Ya Allah, you know, give him more, Allah Ta'ala, give you more. And then, when his half-life was over, Musa alayhi salatu wa salam went, and he still saw that he was enjoying his richness. You know, he was still rich. You know, so he says, Ya Allah, what is the wisdom behind this? Okay, you said that he's going to be poor in the second part of his life, that has started, but he's still rich. And Allah Ta'ala, he says that, oh Musa, how can I not accept the du'as of those poor people who made du'a for him, that Ya Allah give him more. So therefore I've decided that I'm going to give him the whole life of richness.
Subhanallah.
So yahan par na, banda, no one is saying that. You know, these are, you know, I'm not even saying misinterpretations, but people are saying that jazbati agar, you guys don't know anything. Yeah, if you go on a Madani Kafila for 30 days, he doesn't care about his family, who's going to feed him. But when that same person, usna visa lagi hai na kuch mulk hai na, mashallah, business waste gaya. Khuda ne bande ho, 30 days who goes on a Madani Kafila, us bande ki dunya nahi koi hosh. But there's someone who's gone for one year, yeah, usi ki sari dunya nahi hosh. Why? Because he's going for money. That's where we are going wrong.
I met some brothers and they said that we were in the itikaf this year. And the last day of Ramadan, there was a question whether it's Eid tomorrow or not. And he says, we were actually sat in the masjid doing dua, Ya Allah, please give us one more day of Ramadan. He said, we enjoyed being in the itikaf so much. We spent 10 days in the way of Allah. Back to the actual topic, we've only got a few minutes left. We've got about 6 minutes left.
Sahih Muslim and Bukhari Sharif, the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, is being mentioned that he was once walking with Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a dua. And he says, O Allah, I love them. You also love them as well. And Ya Allah, whoever hates them, you also hate them as well.
We were talking, remember a couple of days ago when we talked about the fazail, the blessings of the Ahlul Bayt, and we were saying that it's part of our iman to love these people. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Money Channel, we're coming to the end of the silsila today. We've only got a few moments left. The blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of the Ahlul Bayt. And today we've discussed a certain unique personality within the history of Islam, none other than the grandson of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm hopeful that we've hopefully learnt a lot today. Certainly I have, because, you know, we talk about Imam Hussein a lot, but we don't know about his elder brother Imam Hassan, mm-hmm. and the qualities and the attributes that he had, and how close he was to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how these beautiful grandchildren used to play with the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, you know, the intention, the niyat in us sitting here and giving you these vakya, these stories, if you want to call them, is not so that we just have a good story that we can pass on to each other. It's something that we can learn from these stories. So we're not here as storytellers. We're not here just to tell you a story so that you can, you know, relax and go to sleep. The idea is that the whole purpose of Madani Challenge is to rectify ourselves. The purpose of the whole of Dawah Islam is that I must strive to rectify myself and the people of the whole world. And by giving you these vakyas, by giving you these instances, we're talking about the lives of these people so that we can learn lessons from those lives and try and implement some of the attributes that they had.
Hazrat Sayyidina Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he died at the age of 47 or 48. So he was quite young, you know, he wasn't an old person. He died at the age, as you know, that he was given poison, and he died because of that poison. And he was buried in Jannatul Baqi next to his beloved mother, Hazrat Sayyida Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he says that the people of Medina never saw such a huge gathering of people at the time of, you know, janazah of Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And there's many riwayats that Hazrat Sayyiduna Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he had 9 sons and 6 daughters. And as you know, that some of his sons, they also took part in the Battle of Karbala as well with their uncle Hazrat Sayyiduna Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, you've been watching the Silsila, the blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of Ahlul Bayt. I pray to Allah that whatever we have said, may Allah accept that. And if we've done anything wrong, may Allah forgive us and give us the ability to rectify ourselves in the future. My dear Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, you've been watching Madani Channel. InshaAllah, same time, same place. Tomorrow, InshaAllah, the next Silsila of the blessings of the Sahaba and the blessings of Ahlul Bayt. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Salams be upon the ones who sacrificed their lives.